Morning. Lord bless you. Thank you. Go with me, please, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." The teaching of the Pharisees was that the kingdom of God, when they talked about the kingdom of God, they were talking about the Messiah, that there would be a direct physical rule of the Messiah. Israel would become first among the nations. But the kingdom of God was not going to be the way they suspected. There would be a literal coming again of Jesus Christ and the second coming. But the Pharisees had become so blinded in their understanding of the Scriptures. They had set aside a lot of the Scriptures concerning the coming of the Messiah, that they didn't realize that there were some spiritual dimensions, spiritual realities to the kingdom of God. Their main problem was they wanted to be the rulers. And that's always going to be a problem. We want to be rulers or want to be noted among people. And so they had ended up becoming blind themselves. Now I want to take you over to Matthew 13 just for a moment. Hold your place here. We're going to be ministering from that particular area. But if you look at Matthew 13, verse number 10, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it had been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from them. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Verse 16 and 17. "But blessed are your ears because they see, and your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." The greatest blessing that can happen to any human on this planet, and you've often heard me say that kind of in a, not a jesting way, but in a light way, the greatest blessing that could ever happen, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, is to have their eyes open to Jesus Christ, to the glories of His kingdom, to understand the wonders of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were so wrapped up in their earthly expressions, but they could not even see who they were talking to. They didn't even realize who they were talking to. And so Jesus responded once again saying, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed." He's not talking about the day of Pentecost. He's talking about a physical dimension of a kingdom where you can say, here's the borders of the kingdom. This is where it is, or that's where it is. It's not going to be a physical kingdom. It's not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is," for the kingdom of God is in your midst. Behold, the kingdom of God, that is the rule of Messiah, is in your midst. Now the word kingdom by itself expresses the rule of a king. If you don't have a king, you don't have a kingdom. Now the Amplified says it this way, "The kingdom of God is within your hearts and surrounding you." That is, it is within and it is without. So we're going to talk about that today. Our subject is the secret kingdom, or the kingdom within and without. And I hope at the end of this service I can give you a key. One key that God has given me to help a lot of people in learning how to deal with disturbances. And we'll talk about that right towards the end. It'll help all of you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we grant our hearts to you. We have loved to worship you in the song. We have lifted our hearts and our souls and our minds to you, Lord. How we thank you, Father, for your kingdom and for having called us and having loved us, having secured us, and having given us the great expressions of your kingdom and of your Son, Jesus. Help me to minister today as I should, Lord, that everyone here, the Spirit would say to them, thank you for your church and all the earth, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take notes, this is our track. Number one, I want to talk to you about the kingdom within and without. The kingdom within and without. Secondly, we're going to talk about kingdom salvation. Kingdom salvation. And thirdly, we're going to talk about living kingdom life. One of the greatest keys you'll ever learn about having peace in your heart. You hear this particular one area, and we'll talk about it later. Living kingdom life. Now let's talk about this kingdom within and kingdom without. The most important expression of the kingdom of God is kingdom within. I think we know that. We know that. Because kingdom within refers to your heart. It refers to what's going on internally. It's what's going on inside of you. And so if Jesus is not Lord of your heart, he's not your Lord at all. I mean, it's a heart. It's a heart issue. If it's not a heart issue, then he can't be Lord. So he cannot be your Savior without being your Lord. We are to call upon the name of the Lord. And so this is why Romans 10 is so important. If you go with me, please, look at a scripture that's quite familiar to all of us. But I want you to listen to the language once again. And we're dealing with this issue of the kingdom within, which refers to the heart. And if Jesus is not Lord of our heart, he's not Lord. He's not our Lord at all. So listen to verse number 8. I want to read down just a little bit. Listen to the language. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. So the kingdom of within is the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom that rules over our heart. And this is crucial because my life is an outflow of my heart. Can I say that again? If you understand this, it'll help you to learn how to let Jesus rule in your heart. My life is going to be an outflow of what's in my heart. This is why Peter says, sanctify the Lord, Jesus is Lord in your heart. Your life will never be any more than what's going on in your heart at the time. And this is why the sage told us to watch over our heart. You remember what he said about the heart? If you go back to Proverbs 4, I want you to listen to Proverbs 4 where Solomon wrote something about the heart. And this is in Proverbs 4, verse number 20 through 23. And listen once again to the sage, the ancient writer. We're dealing with the kingdom within. He says in verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do you incline your ears to the sayings of the Lord? We should, right? Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That word spring means the forces. The determinations. Our life is going to flow from our heart. But here's the problem. Is that when Adam went into the issue of areas of sin, mankind ended up with a deceived heart. Self-centered, soulish, sensual, seeking after pleasures, unstable, unable to recognize the things of God. God was always working outwardly. If you read the Old Testament, God's always working from the out toward the end. In the New Testament, he works from the end toward the out. But man has lived with a deceived heart. Jeremiah said the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And so there's a problem. There's something that, where does it begin? It has to begin with the kingdom within. If it doesn't begin in our heart, there is no beginning. And so when Jesus saves us, it's an issue of the heart. Now, if you go to 1 Peter 1, and we'll listen to what the apostle says, 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at beginning at verse 23. Now we're talking about the kingdom within at this point, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. You're talking about your flesh. This is what's going to happen to your natural life. I don't care whether you're fixing to be 43 or fixing to be 83. At some point, the withering is going to happen. What he's talking about. But the word of the Lord, that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reality of Christ, endures forever. That's why you have eternal life. Something happened in your spirit nature. And this is the word which was preached to you. And so there had to be something happen in the heart, in the deepest part of the inner sanctum of our humanity. And so God never deals with man on the surface level. He reaches into the deep of his heart. So how do we know that we're born again? What is the preeminent sign that a person has come to know Jesus Christ? In the same book, in the same chapter, if you look at verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now look at verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What is the sign that you've been born again? Something has happened within you. Something has happened in your heart. And all of a sudden, you have become a believer. But in that believing, you have become a lover. You have become a great lover, and you have become a lover of truth, and a lover of Jesus, and a lover of the Father. And you love His reality, and you love the expressions of Jesus in your life, and He's the focal of your life, and the focal point of your life. And so, this all takes place in the heart. So, love for Jesus is proof positive that you're born again. Faith in Him is proof positive that you've been born of God's Spirit. Does that mean you cannot sin? No. It means that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And that He's going to help you process life. And it also means that you cannot continue living sin as a way of life because you've met Jesus. And the Spirit of righteousness is in your heart forbids a continuing in a pattern of sin. That is, there's always going to be the convicting presence of the Lord in our heart. Not that we cannot, it's that we don't want to stay in it. And He brings us to repentance as a gift, to the cleansing fountain of Christ, to cleanse us and restore us and move us on. So that's the kingdom within, and you're all familiar with that. What is the kingdom without? The kingdom is when you begin to realize that your life is not just simply chance. It's not just per happens, but your life is ordered and structured in the Lord. That God orders events and circumstances and situations, and He doesn't just govern your heart, but He governs the circumstances of your life. Every child of God, He does this. He governs the circumstances. He doesn't cause you to sin, but He brings you out of it. In other words, He doesn't just overtake your will, but He works His will in us, helps us to become willing. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And that's the kingdom without. And I think David gives the best expression that I can find anywhere in the Bible of the kingdom without. And this has been one of my favorite scriptures for 25 years, I guess. If you go with me to 2 Samuel 23, this is the last writing of David, and I have dearly loved this. I guess because I'm a psalmist myself, but, you know, I love writing, singing, music. I love David's psalm. I know you do. You all love it as much as I do. But I want you to listen to how David described this life that's been ordered, this governing of God, the kingdom without here we're talking about. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I'm going to read the first five verses. You'll see the keys. Now, these are the last words of David. David's an old man. You remember what he said about being old and young? I think Lane quoted that last week from Psalms 37. I once was young, now I'm old. What did he say? What did he say? I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Or what else? Or a seed begging bread. I've never seen it. He said, I've never seen it. He was an old man when he wrote this, and he had observed life. And he had had his many failures, but God brought him out of them. God worked in his life. Well, let's read some more. Now, these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high, declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Now, here we have David speaking, but Christ is speaking with him, through him, in him, about him, but about himself. Christ is also speaking about himself and about us. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men righteously. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? We don't rule righteously often. You know, we need a lot of help from the Lord to learn to look through righteous, because we create problems for people sometimes. Who rules in the fear of God is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. He's talking about freshness. There's a freshness in your life that God gives you and wants to give you every day. But now look at verse number 5. Here's the keys. Truly is not my house so with God, for he hath made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured. For all my salvation and all my desire, will he not indeed make it grow? This is the eternal covenant of Christ. David belongs to that. Talking about Christ himself. Do you see the keys? Look at it very carefully in verse 5. Ordered in all things. Do you see it? Ordered in all things. God causes all things to work together for good. Here it says, ordered in all things. And what else? And secured. It's ordered and it's secured for all my salvation, the total of my salvation, the total of my life, the total of my future, the total of my eternity, for all my salvation and all my desire. That is, he fills my heart with pleasure from him. He becomes my desire. He becomes the chief aim of my life. And because of that, my heart overflows with this great theme about Christ Jesus. When you find Jesus, you have found it all. You see that? So it says it's been ordered. So what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. It means, one, you all can quote this, God will allow no weapon formed against you to prosper. This is your heritage. It means that God will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. It means God has ordered your blessings and ordered your life and surrounds you with your victories and helps you walk out and work out your stumblings. That he never leaves and never forsakes. So that's the kingdom without. When we understand that, it causes a great relief and release to take place in our hearts and our lives. Because then we know why Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. We understand why he said, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid of anything. Don't be afraid of life. Don't be afraid of people. So we have, see, these are simple expressions about this kingdom, but it surrounds us, it is in us, it is in our hearts, and God orders the steps of a good manner ordered by the Lord. God has plans for your life. You can't work His plans. He works His plans, but He causes you to flow along with His plan. Amen? So that's the kingdom without and the kingdom within. Now let's talk about kingdom salvation. We've already seen this issue of ordered and secured. What does that mean? It means He orders your victory. When the psalmist prayed, he said, Lord, command victories for Israel. So God commands your victories. God orders your victories. God orders your blessings. God commands your blessings. He said, I will command the blessing over you. So He commands the blessing. He commands. Everything works from His throne. We don't work anything. He works it all. We participate in what He gives us and what He allows us to do. But everything works from His throne. So we have this, we have to understand that my life is governed by arrangement. That's not fatalism, that's faith. It is good to know that when Jesus saves me, He saves me with an eternal calling. That He's always in the background of my life. And the way this is expressed, it's expressed in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8. If you go to Romans 8, another portion that we can quote around, quote a lot of it, we all love. But listen to how this is expressed, this kingdom salvation is expressed. If you look at Romans 8, I'm going to drop all the way down to verse number 28. Now we're talking about kingdom salvation, Romans 28 through 31. And we know that God causes all things. Didn't David talk about all things? To work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. You are a conqueror. And God's going to make sure that you experience that. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see that? And this brings us to why God does what He does and how He did what He did. This is the mystery that's in the heart of God that we cannot fathom. We don't understand it. We sang songs about it. But it's inexpressible. So, go with me to Ephesians 2, and we'll see where Paul lays it out in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're dealing with kingdom salvation, and brings us to why God does what He does and how He did what He did. It's an amazing issue here involved. And the reason I want to share this with you folks, because there's a place your faith has to rest. Your faith not only rests in the finished work of the cross, but your faith has to rest in the love of God. Because you'll beat up on yourself more than anybody else will. And you'll only be looking for punishment. Or you'll be looking for not a punishment in your life, maybe you're looking for God punish somebody else. Which is not a good way to think. Because the whole new covenant is based upon the foundation of God's love. Now listen, if you would please, to Ephesians 2, verse number 4. But God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Now you hear what He's saying? God did what He did because of His great love with which He loved us, and He loved us when we were dead in our transgressions. And our dirty, filthy garments of unrighteousness. And our perverted thinking and thoughts. And our prideful ways. All that junk that clings to our life. He loved us then when we were filthy pigs in a pig pen. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him. And we're going to show you how he did that in a minute. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse number 4. The last part says, because of what? His great love. God's love found its fulfillment at the cross. That which separated the human race that God loved so much from God was taken care of at the cross. This is why God wants our faith to rest in His love. Out of the cross came a new law. The old law was a law of punishment. The old law was a law of you sin, you die. The old law was a law of you break one law, you're guilty of all. The old law was the law of a curse. The new law is the law of the Christ, of the cross. And the new law is called the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus, has made you free from the law of sin and death. There's a new law. It's called the law of the cross. It's called the law of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And you know the story, so I don't have to get there so much, but what did God do? What was the secret of His love? How did God save us? Well, we know He took all of our sins and He placed them on Jesus at the cross. We know that He gave us a new birth and put in our heart a new expression of nature to love Him, even if we have to battle with our flesh at times. But the prophet tells us how God did what He did. Now go back to Isaiah 61, and I'll bring you back in a moment to the New Covenant writings. If you go back to Isaiah 61, which Jesus quoted from in His hometown synagogue, but I just want you to see a little bit of this. Out of the cross came a new law. God abolished the law of punishment. The new law is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Everything God ever does in your life will always be a reflection of His love for you. This is kingdom salvation. And here is the secret of how God did what He did. And here is God's love secret. You're going to see it in Isaiah 61. Look at verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Sound familiar? You read that in the New Testament. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And He begins to talk about the vengeance of our God, the day and the garland and so forth. But if you look at verse number 10, this is the expression of kingdom salvation and how God did what He did. You look at verse 10 and 11. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the thing sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. What did He say God would clothe you with? The garment of salvation. What did it say God would wrap you with? The robe of righteousness. And this is what God did. This is kingdom salvation. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells us how God did what He did, and this is why Satan has no part in your life. Galatians chapter 3, now remember those key phrases that we're looking at. Kingdom salvation, you've been clothed with the garment of salvation, you've been wrapped with the robe of righteousness. And if you look at Galatians 3, verse number 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Do you see it? He wrapped me with the robe of righteousness. He clothed me with the garment of salvation. He took my old, tattered, sinful, fleshly garment, took it off of me, and He clothed me now with the festal robe of righteousness, the joyful robe of salvation. He hath clothed me with the garment of Christ, a joyful, festal, awesome, redemptive, the Christ of the Ascension. He has clothed me with Christ Himself. Gave me a new heart. Made me realize my love for Jesus within me. But He completed my salvation by saying, I'm going to give you some new clothing. I'm now going to clothe you with my Son Jesus, with His festal robes, festal, with His joyful, the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. I'm going to clothe you with those things. So He took our old tattered garment and He clothed us with the ascension robes of Christ. This is why it's so important for you to see yourself the way God sees you. He gives you great peace in your heart, great peace in your life. So we're wearing the kingdom garment, but something else. We are all sons and daughters of the great God. Amen. Kingdom salvation is sonship salvation. He didn't just redeem you because you were a sinner and maybe give you some blessings. But He said, I call you my daughter. I call you my son. I have loved you before you were, I knew you before you even existed. I called you before you could hear. In the time of hearing came, and I brought you into my kingdom because of my great love, which I love you. Now if you look at Galatians 4, verse number 6 and 7 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the cry of relationship of Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So you're God's heirs. You're God's sons. You're God's daughters. You belong to the kingdom. Kingdom salvation is sonship salvation. We need to understand this, folks, because it's going to change the way you pray. Don't change the way you think. Don't change the way you live your life. It's going to create humility in your heart, but at the same time, a knowledge that we need to walk as we should in this earth. When all the earth becomes destabilized, and all the kingdoms are shifting and shaking, we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. We have been given hearts that are not fearful. You know, the great fear is moving upon our planet today, folks, and it's going to increase. This is not being negative. I'm just telling you this is the way it's going to happen. Because the Bible tells us that. But regardless of the increase of terrorism and evil on this planet, God has got a people who cannot be shaken because their heart is fixed. They're stable. They're rejoicing in the Lord. They're ready to go. They're ready to stay. Why? Because they have kingdom salvation and because they are sons and daughters of God Most High. Now, 1 John 3, and then we'll move into our last area. I want to share a special truth with you. 1 John chapter 3. Folks, please, whatever you do, don't let this be a boring word to you. This is your salvation. This is your life. This is the strength of your days. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, just the first verse. Well, maybe a couple. Let's read. See how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, that is, the world does not experience us, doesn't understand us, because it did not know Him, did not experience Him or know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So kingdom salvation is sonship. Sons and daughters of God Most High. So we've talked about the kingdom without. We talked about the kingdom within. We talked about this, how God did what He did. He wants our faith to rest in His love. He's resting. He wants us to enter His rest. He's not worried. God's not up there wringing his hands about what's happened on this planet. He's in control of everything. And you're his child. And you belong to him. And he wants us all to learn to rest in his love. And to be able to say from our heart what Paul said, whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. Paul said, I would rather just go on, but for your benefit, I need to stay. He said, it is much better. What's waiting us in the future is much better than what we have now. But he said, I need to hang around because I'm an apostle. And I need to teach you, share with you the ways of the covenant of God. So, this is kingdom salvation. Let me bring you to the last area. Everything so far has been foundational. Let's talk about living kingdom life. I'm going to share a key with you. I've shared with a sister this week from Florida. They asked him the question, when is the kingdom of God coming? Jesus said, it's not coming, it's not going to be a physical expression of a kingdom where you can say, there it is, like, you know, some republic in Africa or South America or whatever, or even, it's not going to be physical. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus constantly warned against, lo, Christ is here, lo, Christ is there. Running to and fro, trying to find a word from God. A few months ago, a lady shared with me. No, I'm not even going to share this. It just bothers me, because I love this person so much. It bothers me how people are running from a prophet to a prophet to a prophet, trying to get a word from God. Whatever happened to ask, to seek, to knock? Whatever happened to come boldly to the throne of grace? Whatever happened to my sheep hear my voice? Jesus warned us against lo, Christ is here and lo, Christ is there. There needs to be a settleness somewhere in the heart. And the reason I say that is because the new covenant is based upon personal experience. Brothers and sisters, I don't know Jesus Christ better than you know him. I may be called as a pastor and a teacher, and that's what I am. But my relationship to him is no better than yours, no stronger than yours, and I don't know more than you. I'll know what he gives me to know to fulfill my call. But you know him. You have experienced him. And Jeremiah said, this is the way the new covenant is going to be organized and built. You'll not have to say, know the Lord. He said, they'll all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. I'll be merciful to their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. They're all going to have personal acquaintance with me. They're all going to be able to talk to me. So this is the principle we need to understand. Now, if you go to John 14, here's a little key that I think is an awesome key that can easily be missed. But if you go to John 14, remember we're talking about the heart of the new covenant centered upon a personal experience. But we also need to understand the ruling power of the kingdom. Now, if you look at John 14, verse number 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. That is, you believe in God, now Messiah has come. Now bring your faith fully focused with me. You know, it's easy to understand that, right? Do not, what are you supposed to do? Do not let your heart be troubled. A troubled heart is a sign that you're out of the will of God. I'll read more in a moment. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now drop down to verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Do you see it? Jesus is telling you that there is a power that comes from the throne of God that the world doesn't have and can't give it to you and doesn't understand because it belongs to an expression of God's kingdom. And that God is going to govern your life from His throne by this awesome thing called peace. It's called the peace of the kingdom. And this peace is going to be the measurement of God's kingdom is going to show whether you're under His rule or not under His rule. When you lose your peace, you must seek it and pursue it and come back to the place where your peace belongs. Don't ever lose your peace. Because that is the ruling power of Jesus Christ in your life. It allows you to do what you need to do. It'll make you stand when others are running. It'll give you stability in your life. And you won't be listening to many voices. You'll be listening to one voice. The Prince of Peace. I don't know if I can drive this home. I want you to go back to Isaiah 9. And listen very carefully. I think we used this last week, son, but I want you to see it once again, where it expresses the ruling power of the kingdom of the Messiah, the kingdom of Christ. You see it in Isaiah 9, I'm sorry. And if you look at verse number 6, first part of verse 7. For a son will be born to us. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the government, do you see it, will rest on His shoulders. That is, He will have full responsibility for the government. Jesus said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. He said another place, the Father judges no one. All judgment has been given to the Son. All authority belongs to Me. The government rests on My shoulders. His name will be called, if you're afraid a little bit, well, listen to what it says. There are no fearful terms here. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. If you had any counsel from God, you could say, what a wonderful counselor. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. Now let me stop there because the rest doesn't fit, you know, anything else I need to say. Kingdom peace is the secret rule of the kingdom of God. It's always going to be. It always has been. It's going to be the secret rule of Christ. This is why Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. What did He mean? Blessed are those who have the ability to bring the rule of Christ into a situation. To bring the peace of Christ into the situation. Now, when they were in stormy weather, stormy seas, you remember the story? They thought they were going to drown. Jesus is in the boat. When Jesus stood up, what was the first word He said? Peace. Be still. He was ruling over the troublesome elements. Now, here's the key that I shared with the lady this week, but I've shared it many times. Through our counseling, especially on the web, at different ones. Whenever you have a disturbance in your home, on your job, around, whatever it may be, what I told her was, go to your bathroom. Go to your bedroom. Go to where you have seclusion between you and the Lord, and you pray to your Father in secret. And you ask Him to send His peace upon your home and upon your situation. Pray that the governor will send peace. That's how peace is power. And what I told the lady this week was, and I've said this often, when you do that and you walk back in your living room where your husband is, you're going to see a change of atmosphere. Why? Because the peace of God has overseen that situation. I challenge you to do that. It's one of the greatest, I hate to use the word weapons, it's one of the greatest things you could ever do. You don't do it in front of somebody's face or blow up over them or holler, scream peace or cast out devils. Nobody needs to see what you're doing. Go to your Father in secret. He will reward you openly. So you go to your Father in the bathroom. You know, the first time I found that out, well, I believe it was in 1967, a young preacher, and I worked at Fort Polk. I was in their I worked in the crypto department, which is their top secret, and their, you know, only certain people could work. You had to be qualified to work in it. That's where I worked. I was a cryptographic equipment operator. But I worked with a gentleman, the only two of us on shift at the same time. I worked with a gentleman that had a lot of, you know, he had been raised in a certain religion, but he was so messed up in his life. Loved him. And I would try to witness to him, but it's like water on a duck's back. I went into the bathroom and I knelt down. And I said, Father, please, let this man feel your presence tonight. When I walked back out and sat down, within 5 seconds, the very presence of God settled down on him and me both. I knew the manifestation was there. I did not say one thing to him. We started driving home that night. He spoke to me. He said, Bud, did you feel the presence of God in that place tonight? I said, I sure did. Listen, I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you are children of the throne. You're going to have battles in your life, but the greatest power of God is always going to be His peace. You know, there are people whose hearts are destroyed. They need peace in their hearts. There are situations where peace has been lost. You can be a peacemaker by bringing the peace of Christ into that situation. Not stand up in somebody's faith and breathing at them and battling them with your words. Go pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Are you listening to me, folks? This is one of the greatest keys you'll ever learn about the life of victory. And the other thing is simply that I've said already. Don't let anyone steal your peace. Don't let anything steal your peace. The peace is the sign that Jesus is ruling. The peace of God. That's why Paul said, let the peace of God umpire your heart. Now, I want you to see some of the rules for kingdom living. We're coming toward the latter part of our ministry. But if you go with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. By the way, what I shared with that young lady this week, I think she's in her 50s, but I've shared it so many times, and I've seen it work every time. When they get that key, they'll work it. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and these are the principles of kingdom living, if you look at verse number 8, where Peter is quoting from the prophet David. David wrote this by the Spirit, and Peter gives us a summary, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8 through 12. Peter says, to sum up, let all of you be harmonious. Folks, be careful about your speaking. Don't create disharmony in the heart of another person. Don't try to rule over another person's faith, another person's life. You understand what I'm saying? We need to be in harmony with the Lord together. So all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and what? Humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For, and this is where David writes, the one who desires life to love and see good days. These are good, happy, peaceful days where your heart arrangement is right with the Lord. You must do something. What is it? You must keep your tongue from evil and keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Peace has to be the aim, the goal of your life. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Including, you know, maybe if we do evil at times, God's not pleased with that. But what I want you to see, folks, is that kingdom life revolves around the blessing of the Lord. To learn to live with the peace of God. I remember years ago, I've shared this at times, a young man wrote me a letter. I think he wrote Melvin the same. Melvin and I both got a letter from this guy. We compared notes. But he was cursing us what he was doing. And I've had several letters with people cursing. It's been a long time. Nobody cursed anymore because they die off for some reason. But forgive me. I didn't, this guy did. Anyway, he wrote a letter and said, I cast the devil out of you. And you lay and trembled on your bed. He described all the stuff I was supposed to have done. I guess I had Alzheimer's at that time. I don't remember any of the stuff that ever happened to me. He said something very similar to Melvin. Well, I've got more than one letter like that. You know what the problem with that kind of thing? That's a twisted mind. That's a twisted mind. You cannot curse what God has blessed. You understand? You can't curse what God has blessed. And Jesus blessed the new creation. The last official act that Jesus did in departing from this world and ascending to the throne of God was that He blessed the new creation with the finished work of the cross. See, if you look at Luke 24 and drop down to the last two verses, you'll see what Jesus did. And probably shouldn't have made that statement about people dying. He did. That was not too terribly long ago, but and I hate to even make any kind of comparison, but his life was so twisted up. I pray that things were right when he passed. If you look at Luke 24, verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. What was the last act he did? He blessed the church. He blessed the people of God. He blessed the apostles. He blessed them with the blessing of the cross, the finished work of the cross. The new creation was blessed by the Lord himself. What did he do when he got into heaven? He sat down. Why did he sit down? Because the work was finished. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, by the side of the Father. And he left the church with his presence, with his blessings, with his heart, with his power. We are a blessed people. This is why in the Bible, eternal life is called a gift, and salvation is called a gift. Once you give a gift, it's not yours anymore. It belongs to the one who receives it. You can't take it away. And God never planned to do that anyway. So he blessed you, and he told the disciples, preach this eternal message throughout all of creation about God's love. He that believes, baptized, will be saved. He that rejects will be damned. And so we have this issue of the secret kingdom. Amen? You know, Jesus made, and we have to learn this, but he made covenant life to be very personal. To be very personal. And my wife and I have been married almost 43 years. We have our own private devotional times. We have times when we pray together. But we have learned that there's a certain area of your life that's strictly between you and the Lord. And this is why Jesus said, now this is going to have to be very personal. When you pray, don't be like the pagans. Don't be like the heathen. Don't be like the people that like to be noticed. Don't make a lot of noise. Don't say a whole lot of things. That's what they want. That's what they get. But you, when you pray, go to your closet and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, what will he do? He will repay you. Everything in the New Covenant is based on a personal relationship. This is one reason that Satan hates Western Christianity. Now, a lot of people don't realize this. It's because Western Christianity teaches a Christianity that is personal. Eastern Christianity teaches a Christianity basically that's under the sovereignty of popes and of vicars and of ruling magistrates. But in the West, we have such a feeling for independence and freedom that it has entered into our preaching of Jesus Christ. Is it right? It's absolutely right. Jesus came to make you free. That doesn't mean anarchy or rebellion. It means that every one of us are God's sheep, and He can order our lives and structure our lives properly. And places where we need to be. Folks, we need to be where we need to be. I believe God places in every flock those who are supposed to be there. Amen? He puts you where you need to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give honor to your name. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the great victory of your kingdom, the kingdom within, the kingdom without. Father, I know you've gone far, far beyond anything that I could ever say in speaking to our hearts, Lord. Let these truths become so real to us, Lord. that we be willing to just humble ourselves under your mighty hand and receive from your throne the things that we need to do your will. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.